This being the second day of the feast, I had no press to blow the shofar. I did that last night. There were several things that came into my heart during the time of worship. Number one, I know that some of you are being changed. Your walk is being changed. I'm convinced of that. I'm absolutely convinced. Your walk is being changed. I could give you names, but I don't have that press to do that. What I am saying is that where you've been and what you've done, God is saying, come up higher. The ladder, without anyone holding it, I believe that's the Lord that, you know, he doesn't need anyone to hold him. He has been translated. He's able to, like, I don't remember who gave me that piece of information, but when he came out of the tomb, he didn't have to roll the stone away. He could have walked right through it. He opened the door to the sepulcher for a reason. Anybody can give me a guess?
So we could go in.
So we could go in. It was for us that he did that. And sometimes we have this concept of our Lord being other than who he really is. And I'm challenging you tonight to let him be himself. Don't put him in a box, because I guarantee you he'll wiggle out. And I want to take you to the book of Revelations again, because that's where we were last night. And tonight I just had a press to make sure that you get to know Revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to reveal the Son of the Most High? What does it mean when he is seen inside of us as a living entity? What does it mean when we are called to be like him and not to be focused on ourselves quite as much? And I'm trying to tell you something. Our God is a loving God. His purpose is totally different. Totally, totally different than you and I could conceive. We have this natural mind that's sitting on top of our heads. This natural mind is probably your biggest hindrance to knowing God. I don't want to call it a block of wood, but, you know, it's loaded with carnality. It's loaded with ideas of men and women. And all I can say is he's got to renew that mind. And he wants to, but he can't do it without your permission. So the revelation of Jesus is visible to John. Now you got to remember, John spent 3.5 years with a loving relationship with the Son of the Most High. A loving, compassionate relationship with the Creator. And was able to even stick by him during the crucifixion. The only one that could, out of all the 12. Now that's pretty intense. And John is the same individual that God would choose to let Jesus be fully visible in this experience when he was being persecuted and an outcast on an island to be left to die. And you know, sometimes we look at Christianity and we say, well, everybody's getting blessed, and what about me? Anybody ever get those kind of thoughts?
Yeah.
What about me? Well, the advertising that is done in the name of Christianity, which, you know, I'm not against prosperity. That's not what the case. But if you look at the 12, and even one that was stealing, which is obviously, we talked a little bit about that this morning, I would have fired him. I would have got rid of him. But Jesus didn't get rid of him. I believe he had a plan for this man, but Satan had a plan too, and I hate to say it, but that's one victory the enemy got. Right in front of the Lord. But what I'm trying to get at is the visible Savior is capable of being seen in this particular book. And most people have had, like myself, and I confess that to you, I was taught that most of the book of Revelations was for the future. And in reality, if you just simply look at that first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. Well, he wrote the letters to the seven churches. Who's inside the churches? Us. What's the focus? The focus is to see a mature Savior ready to bring healing to all the levels of his churches. How many churches are there now? And if you look at those letters, he says, if you don't do it my way, I'll remove my lampstand. I'll remove my light. And you know what? I'm not judging them. That's not my job. But I do know this. There's a plan that God wants to lift you and me up. He wants to make us like his firstborn son. That was the purpose of sending him to begin with. And you can see him throughout the whole gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, doing a work in the earth. And he wants you and I to duplicate it. You say, well, how? By being yourself. Wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, wherever you go, be yourself and manifest his love. Manifest his grace and manifest his mercy. I want to kind of stress the reality that in verse 11 he says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. So the visions were to be written down. And I talk to people constantly. Oh, I had this dream. Oh, I had this vision. Good. Did you write it down? If the living Savior can give instructions to John to write it down, it's because it has value. I was talking to a man this morning. A man I've known for 20 years. I would say out of those 20 years, 18 of those years, he lived as a hopeless case in his eyes. His vision of himself was anything but darkness, pain, problems, relationship problems, a divorce, something he never wanted, and multiples of other problems. couple of years ago, the Lord allowed him to start a relationship with somebody. Somebody that you would have never chosen and he would have never chosen. But God put them together. Today, he's over 50 years old and he has a brand new baby that's a year old. He says, I've never possibly could have conceived that I could have joy in my heart. I'm taking a walk right now. I'm walking my son. I walk every morning 2 to 3 miles. And he says, you know what? I am the happiest man on earth. We haven't talked for about 7 or 8 months. But for, I would say, 15 of the years that I've known him, he was in my office almost every other week. Never once did he come to church. I can't stand church, Kim. I can't stand church. And one day I said to the Lord, why? What do I do with this guy? And you know what? The Lord showed me a vision of a wolf. And I thought, my God, this is weird. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to show me? He says, let him unzip the wolf's outfit. And I saw the zipper in front, and he pulled it off, and underneath was a wonderful, beautiful little sheep. Why was he wearing a wolf's outfit? He was trying to survive in the world, because he had been crushed in the church. So he put on this wolf outfit to try to fit in. Now, you've never done anything like that. You've never done anything out of the box. And I said to the Lord, I'd love to see him in church. He says, he's not ready. He's not ready for church. He has so many bruises, he is even afraid to see you. And he comes in through the back door. That's the only way he'll come in to see you. I remember when he finally made the decision to obey the Lord. And he left this area and moved to another place. And he calls me about 7 months after he was over there. Guess what, Kim? I've been going to church. I says, over my dead body. How could you be going to church over there and you never came once? He says, it's your fault. I says, okay, blame me. But it was God. He says, you recreated my hope. I couldn't go where you were because there was a lot of pressure. But over here where I'm going now, God is using me. And I said, to God be the glory. What am I saying to you? Jesus Christ revealed himself to this man. Jesus Christ made himself a loving, compassionate person so that he could be reformed and healed and delivered. I'm not advertising me, but he used me. Close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus, whoever the broken vessels, wherever they may be, whenever I meet them, let me be compassionate and merciful and full of love for those who have been broken and smashed into pieces by family, by churches, by leaders and teachers. Lord Jesus, let me be the one that gives them a smile instead of a frown. Let me help them up. That's what the feast is all about. It was time for recreation. Not recreation. Recreation. Hallelujah. And when that conversation was done today, you know, there was a part of me that was full of bubbly, and another part of me that's saying, man, I want all of the ones that I worked with to be set free like this one is. He's married, has this beautiful little boy. He says, there is so much joy in me, I can't even tell you what it's like. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus is number one. Isn't that cool? And all the different places. You see, Jesus was really trying to promote what he wanted from each group. Were they individuals? Yes. Did they have value? Yes. Did they have problems? Yes. Did they have solutions? Yes. And if you want to boil it down to families, have your family got problems? Yes. Does our Savior have solutions? Yes. I want to take you back. Chapter 14. Did the harvest start in 2010? Or did the harvest start in the book of Acts? You know, Pastor Jay was telling you the book of Acts doesn't have a period. It's ongoing. The revelation of Christ Jesus is ongoing. Why are we here tonight? We're here to celebrate a feast that says we can be like Him. He can live inside of me. That's what tabernacling is. It's not a golden box on a shelf. For years, that's what it was for me. And every time I walked into church, I genuflected. And I honored that box. And I'm not critical of those who do. That's where I was. Do I get any amens around here? Amen. You see, don't kick the ones who gave you what they had. Don't ever judge them. They gave you all they knew. Please, there's room for an amen there. Amen. They did the best they could with what they knew. That's the best they could. Can you teach somebody algebra if you can't even use the numbers? There's got to be a starting point. God started with 12 guys. Really? One was a flunky. He had to, you know, kind of bypass him and get a new man filled in. But the Lord didn't give up. He even came to His church. I believe they speak of John being quite old when this revelation came. I was believed probably somewhere in his 90s. Whatever the numbers are is not important. What is important is he wrote it down. What is important is he let us know there's a harvest coming in the earth. I want to again give you chapter 14, verse 1. I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the highest place in the city of Jerusalem. It is also a spiritual place. And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Where is it? On their foreheads. I've heard so many messages about don't ever get yourself branded on your forehead or in your right hand with the number 666. And all it did is fill me with fear. Got any amens there? All right. If you and I have the Father's nature up here in our mind, imprinted, even if somebody tried to put 666 there, it wouldn't stick.
Amen.
It would not stick. If they try to put it on my arm, it wouldn't stick. You know why? Because the Father's nature is already working through my hand. It's already working in my mind. And who put it there? The Holy Spirit. Is He not a deposit? If I make a deposit to purchase a house, it's only a deposit. I go sign the paperwork. It's only a deposit. As I keep making the payments, It's still only a buildup of the deposit. But eventually they're going to send me the contract and they're going to be marked on it, paid in full. Whose house has it been?
Yours.
Mine. Close your eyes one more time. Say, Jesus made a deposit.
Jesus made a deposit.
He sent His Holy Spirit in me.
And every month,
like it says in Revelation 22, when I'm doing the work of the Most High, I'm making a payment. And boy, is that mortgage coming down. Pretty soon, this whole body will belong totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be mine anymore. His deposit and His consistent giving on the account makes me owned 100% by my dad. He's paid the price. He paid the deposit. And He's making installments. Every month.
Every month.
Hallelujah.
Yippee skippy.
You like that, huh?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, why?
Because I'm dying to the flesh.
Verse 2, and I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of a rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was that of the harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those living on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. A second angel came and said, fallen, fallen is confusion. That's Babylon, the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead and on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into a cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and His image, and for anyone who receives the mark of His name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. The saints are not the one that get the mark. Yoo-hoo! Did you get it? Who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Did you hear that? Verse 12. This calls for what? Patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. That is it. That's the answer. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. You know, dying to self is probably the hardest thing I've ever had to learn to do. Dying to what I think is right. Instead of doing what I think is right, I do the best I can with what I know. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. Do I still make mistakes? I don't want to, but I do. But you know what I have learned? I've learned that there's one who loves me. I go to Him. whenever I fall. I don't wait 3 months. I go right away. I get it over with. I cover myself with the blood. And then I do my best to forgive myself as quickly as I know how. How is it working? Beautifully. Do I get used to it? Nope. I never get used to my failures. Do I have pet little peeves that irritate me once in a while when I see the same mistake happening again? So do I. Welcome to the club. But the most important thing I think you remember is, if there's an area in your life that is very difficult, give it to Jesus. Admit you can't change it. And let Him heal you. Because you see, here was healing for every one of the seven churches. There's healing for you. Let this second day be a day of healing. So if you'll close your eyes for a moment. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you have a plan to heal me. I'm grateful. And I'm looking forward for a new day when I'm 100% yours. That day isn't here yet. I still see myself pushing buttons. I still see myself acting out of my emotions, out of my painful spaces. But Lord Jesus, you are more than able to take over these weaknesses. Because right now, some of them are too big for me. I've tried to clean them up. I failed. I admit it. I humble myself. And I say it's all yours. From now on, you will set me free. A little piece at a time if it needs be. I'd like an overnight sensation. A miracle out of my realm. But most especially, whichever way you do it, I'm trusting you by choice. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.